Like our brother John will be taking the Bible studies this month on the Psalms of Ascent. So we're going to sing number 84 in Grace Hymns. I thank we all are God. And then I'll just commit John and the meeting to the Lord in prayer and hand over to John, okay? Thank you, all our God. We thank you for the great things that you have done. And you have made us glad. How can we be anything else, Heavenly Father, but glad when we reflect upon the fact that you have redeemed us through the blood of your own dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we thank you for the grace that finds us here at the commencement of 2022. This first Wednesday of a new year. Pray, Lord, that as we gather midweek, during the course of this coming year, should you tarry with us, that each week would be a week of blessing, a week of encouragement, a week when we engage with you, the living God, and take heaven by storm as we pray and ask of you great things, asking that you would move mightily in this nation and Western liberal democracies, moving by the power of your Spirit, coming like a mighty rushing wind. And Father, as our brother John comes and ministers to us tonight, and we're taken through these Psalm of Ascents, may our eyes be lifted heavenward. We thank you, O God, for the rich fellowship we enjoy, the one with the other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, John.
Well, evening, everybody. I'm going to read then the 120th Psalm. There are 15 songs of ascents. Most of them are sort of bite-sized, not long psalms. Psalms that can be dealt with, hopefully, properly in a midweek evening. Psalm 120. A song of ascents. In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, that I dwell in Mesech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. These 15 psalms are entitled Songs of Ascents, songs which were sung by the pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem for the feasts, and sometimes some of them during the feasts, songs of the occasions of the going up, as the going up to Jerusalem was described, that the men of Israel were to go up 3 times a year, says God, to worship him. And so there is a mixture of themes in these psalms, as you would expect, because whenever you gather God's people together, they are going to come, aren't they, from different situations. Some from trouble and some from joy, some from close fellowship with others and some from isolation, and you could multiply that. Experiences will be varied, but here are the songs which will be sung by those who we can hopefully assume were faithful Israelites, because sadly many, many people didn't go up, and sometimes the feasts weren't even carried out for many years. And so it was a big effort to leave your home. You had to have faith to leave your home and to go up to Jerusalem to worship God for a week and then to come back. You had to have some impulse to make you do that, surely some spiritual impulse. Now, we're on a pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem, and we can learn, therefore, from these psalms. We are called pilgrims as well as strangers in the earth in 1 Peter. And the question has to be then, do you see yourself here in these psalms, and in that particular sense, this first one, above all, perhaps? Are you able to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? Because that is how we are if we're Christians, and how we should believe that we are, and how we should live. And this first psalm seems to be one that would be sung as these bands of pilgrims from all over the world, not just from the Holy Land, began to coalesce from their different lands, and particularly here, 2 examples are given from foreign lands. And it's put first, and in a sense, the rest of what goes on in these psalms is answered by what we have to what we have in Psalm 120, and in a sense to what we have at the beginning of Psalm 121. The fears and the discouragements and the difficulties of God's people, they do occur later in the Psalms, but they're more at the beginning. It's what you'd expect. Here are people coming from difficult situations to meet with God and his people. We would do that, wouldn't we, once a week. What a privilege that we can do that, and more than once a week, and not have to wait for 3 occasions in a year. And here are therefore those people coming in this way to God and to his people, from these positions they've been in the world amongst sinners. And that's what we do, isn't it, when we gather for worship. We come aside from the sinful world to meet with the people of God and with God himself. And this psalm divides into 2 parts. The first 4 verses are distress, and the second 3 are lament. I hope it's not going to be as discouraging as those titles make it sound. And of course, the first verse does begin, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." And so in a sense, we're meant to read this psalm in a way of saying, this is my situation, which I poured out before God, and he heard me. And we must keep that in view. God is good to call to the Lord, and he answers and he saves. And the psalmist is calling for deliverance. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." He's calling for deliverance for his soul, that his soul will not be corrupted, and particularly from this sin of lying, though we find other sin that's coming in the second half of the psalm. Why does he call for that? Well, presumably because he lived in the midst of a people who lied, and who lied all the time, and didn't see anything wrong with it, and he saw the risk of corruption by them. As I said, we're going to see these are people coming, though they were Jews, doubtless Israelites coming from a foreign land. And it caused him distress that he lived amongst a people of lying lips. It disturbed his soul. And it should us. And we cannot say, can we, that we do not live in the midst of a society which is corrupted like this. Sadly, we do. Lies on every level. There are people who will lie, aren't there, for their own advantage. Scams and frauds are the major growth industry in these days. You're much more likely to get someone to try and steal your money by scamming you than by burgling your house. This is new. Technology has made it possible. But it's new. But the attitude, you see, well, I'll just say what I want. And I don't care how many lies I tell to get some advantage for myself. On a lower level, in a sense, isn't it? A more everyday level, people will say, won't they, what they think you want to hear. To keep you quiet. You ring someone up and they have promised to do something, some organisation, and they perhaps then you find they don't do it. Well, they just wanted to get you off the phone. Not everyone does this, but it's very prevalent. People make appointments and break them, don't they? Workmen and others, and hope you don't do this, without concern, without apology. Oh, I'm terribly sorry, I didn't come when I said I would. But you're waiting for that, and it doesn't happen. Politicians, well, I don't want to get into politics. examples abound, don't they, of politicians who will say what they think is the best thing to say and have little connection with the truth. And it's easy, isn't it, always, not just in terms of lies, to disobey God's command that he gave, Exodus 23 and verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And it's easy to be corrupted by the prevailing sins that are around us. And if lying is one of those sins, it's easy to be corrupted by this. So the psalmist felt, and so must we. And so, like him, we must keep crying to the Lord. We must keep praying for the Lord to deliver our souls against all the common and prevailing sins that are around us. I'm not saying you don't ask God to deliver you from other sins, particularly the ones you know you're most prone to, but Lord, do not let my soul be corrupted by the overwhelming ways of the world, where we just go along with the world because that's what everybody else does. Now, what happens to liars? Well, I don't want to deal with this for too long, but verses 3 and 4. What should be given to you? Or what should be done to you? The psalmist is aware that judgment comes on liars. What should be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, but really it's sharp arrows of the mighty one, which is probably, I think, is a, and I'm not alone, think is a reference to God. God's sharp arrows, coals of the broom tree, which apparently was a tree that would produce a fierce fire. In other words, condign punishment in the fire of hell. It's sobering to read Revelation 21 and verse 8 in this context, where we read, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in chapter 22 and verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Both those lists have liars at the end, which is possibly the place in the sense of culmination of saying there are all these sins, and but lying as well. And people would look at some of those sins and say, I never do that, I never do that. What about keeping to the truth? Because God is a God of truth. You remember how he speaks to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5 at the beginning, and he says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, See now and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, says Jeremiah, are not your eyes on the truth? God is a God of truth. And God is a God who desires truth. Truth, he desires truth in the inmost parts. And I think the lesson we can learn from these first four verses tonight is simply to beware of this sin of lying. That's one lesson. And the second lesson is to keep crying out to God to deliver us from being subtly led astray by the prevailing sins of our day, including this one, but not only this one. And that leads to the lament. Woe is me, that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Well, what are these places? Meshech is first mentioned in Genesis 10, right near the beginning. Verse 2, the table of the nations starts with the sons of Japheth, and they were Gobel, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Probably, originally, people who lived in the Caucasus region, at the southern end of Europe there, between Europe and Asia. Moscow possibly comes in the end as a place name from this. If it did, it was later, as these people moved northwards. The point is that these were, for Israelite, a far-off people and a barbarian people. So that this man says, I'm living in a place where they never even think of the Lord. Where an alien culture where the Lord's name is never mentioned. And here I am and I go up to Jerusalem three times a year, if he did. And they're not going to understand me at all. They have no concept of the living God. No concept of why I go up to worship. If you want to worship, worship one of our gods. But perhaps why do you want to worship at all? This is the equivalent, isn't it, or an illustration of a godless culture. Of people who just, when you say you're a Christian, and you have an opportunity to explain something of what that means, and you're glad of that opportunity, and it's like a complete blank. There's no meeting point of minds. They can't understand what you're talking about. You do meet people like this, don't you? They just seem to look at you as if you were from Mars when you say you're a Christian and explain what it is. It's not that they're against you so much. It's just that they just don't have the first idea what you mean. All the concepts we have about God and about sin and about forgiveness and about eternal life and about Christ, and they just don't mean anything to them. That is the kind of situation this man is coming from. And of course, therefore, he had no godly fellowship. Godly fellowship is, isn't it, such a privilege. We have to remember how privileged we are to be able to say, if I turn up on Wednesday evening or Sunday, I will find brothers and sisters who I can have fellowship with in worshipping God. We mustn't take it for granted. And then the second person here, and obviously the psalm is designed so that it illustrates categories of people, that I dwell, because that's not really there in the original. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, the tents of Kedar, who were the Kedarites? Well, Genesis 25 and verse 13 informs us of that. And it's, again, a little bit of a genealogy there, Genesis 25 and verse 13. It's about Abraham and his descendants. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations, Genesis 25 for 13. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar. There he is, a son of Ishmael. Now, the Ishmaelites, these would have been people then, if you were an Israelite, these were your local enemies. These were the people you'd end up as a nation fighting against. And these were the people who then you knew about them. They opposed the Lord. They would worship other gods and they hated the people of God. They would be the equivalent to our atheists, not the ones I've just been talking about who just don't understand anything at all, but the ones who deliberately oppose God. And we know, don't we, some of us more than others will know of what it's like to be that our colleagues, maybe our family, are in this position where there is violent opposition to the Christian. People who deliberately hate the Lord and his people. That is their settled position. Not the people of Meshech who say, that's a funny chap, keeps going off to Jerusalem. Strange people, these Jews. But the ones who oppose. And the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, that people are even amongst their own household, there'll be division. Now take this verse then and imagine two pilgrims. And they meet. One's come from this road, one's come from that road, and where the roads meet, they meet. Are you going up to Jerusalem? Yes, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Oh, so am I. And they shake hands or whatever they would do. Kiss on both cheeks probably or something. And they start talking about where you live. I live in Meshech. It's terrible to live in Meshech. Well, I come from Kedar. It's nothing living in Meshech. You try living in Kedar. And you can have a sort of mutual moan, I suppose, can't you? You hear this at conferences sometimes. People who have bad experiences and you find, oh, it's... And you talk to someone and you think, what a terrible time they've gone through in the last year. Then you talk to someone else the next day and you think, they've gone through an even worse time. Or their situation is worse. Christians can live in terrible circumstances. Pilgrims on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem, just like pilgrims on the way to the earthly Jerusalem, can do so. Can be those who, when you want to say, what is your, when someone says, how's it gone for you this year? What is your situation like? And you can't really do anything except say, it's bad. And often, our situation is bad. In many ways. Here, of course, there's this as well. My soul has dwelt too long, verse 6, with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Really, it says, I peace. Hebrew poetry often leaves out words for emphasis and to fit the meter. This man he says, I'm encapsulating peace compared with the people I'm living among. A warlike people, the psalmist in a minority of one, out of sympathy completely with the society in which he lived. The saint who loves God and is on his way to heaven, and so he is peaceable, because the fruit of the Spirit includes peace. Living among sinners who love sin and are on their way to hell and are always fighting here. Fighting in a literal sense, perhaps in war, or always arguing, always contending. That kind of people, how much we have to live amongst people who are like that. Contending for earthly gain, earthly prosperity, perhaps earthly happiness. That's what they're trying to get. Trying to get their own way. Always. Shout loudest. And here's the believer who says, I just can't be like that. I'm the opposite. I want to live a godly and peaceable and quiet life, as we're told to pray that we should be allowed to. And we should find ourselves in this position. And we should grieve in our soul. You remember how the Apostle Paul grieved, Acts 17, verse 16, when he goes to Athens. And he finds there his spirit was provoked when he saw the city was given over to idols. Our spirit is provoked, isn't it? By so many of the sins around us. By the lying. By the contending. Yes, and by others. Greed. Immorality. Malice against those who disagree. Isn't this the new big thing? People who just want to shut you down so you can't say anything they disagree with. The promotion of atheism, we could list and list and list. If you want, you know, if you wanted to, you could depress yourself, couldn't you? Take a sheet of paper, give yourself 5 minutes, write down the prevailing sins of our society, then try to put them in some sort of order, and you'd keep changing your mind. Now, that's worse than this. But you wouldn't have a problem filling your paper with the sins. And the psalmist says, woe to me that I dwell here among such a people. And we can feel and say, and the point is that we shouldn't, the point I'm making is we shouldn't feel guilty about this, that we can feel and say, I have lived too long in this culture. My soul longs to be elsewhere. I have lived too long on this earth, and my soul longs to be elsewhere. When can I go and dwell in a new creation, in the culmination of the heavenly Jerusalem? When can I go home to my God? And if you don't feel that, if you feel at home here, there's something very wrong, isn't there? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be fully involved in everything the Lord gives to our hand in this world while we're here. But we are told, Paul assumes it, Romans 8 and verse 23, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. Do we groan? It's not wrong to be groaning, it's wrong to not be groaning. Not all lamenting is wrong. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme example. There he is in Matthew 17 and verse 17. He's just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He's met with this demon-possessed boy, and he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He healed the boy. But the point is, isn't it, that there's the Lord Jesus saying, how long do I have to be here? We think, well, he's the Holy Son of God. Yes, but we, though very imperfect sinners, are the redeemed of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is within us, and we should sympathize, shouldn't we, with Christ and think, yes, how long, O Lord, do I have to be here? Not all lamenting is wrong. It's the response of the godly to a godless people and a godless society. It's not the only response. Only lamenting is wrong. And as I finish, I just want to say two very quick things about the right response otherwise. One is in this psalm and the other isn't, but it comes from it really. The first is prayer, isn't it? In my distress, verse 1, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. We don't just lament, we cry to the Lord. We cry for revival. We cry for strength to live in such a society. We cry for the people around us that they might hear the gospel and believe. We cry to the Lord in our distress. But it comes from the lamenting. And the second response is hope, because these are songs of ascent. And songs to be sung on the way up to Jerusalem. And we, as we go on the way to the New Jerusalem, we know we shall arrive by the grace of God. And so we lament our situation, we cry to the Lord about it, but we walk on in hope and faith. Because the Lord is with us and will bring us safe to glory where his ransomed people meet, and that forever. Thank you.